Proverbs 14. Find that chapter, Proverbs 14. We have two of our young ladies coming to sing for us tonight, Mindy and Lauren. I don't know if it was mentioned over the weekend or not, but the girls won first place at the tournament in Dwight. Was it mentioned over the weekend? Well, it was a good thing. They won first place in Dwight last Friday night. Had a good game. And that's two in a row now that we've won over there. And I don't see any reason why to stop with two. Amen. Up with me, down with thee. I don't, you know, let's win another one. So, by the way, Aisling, good to see you tonight. So I wanted to say hello to you too. Good to have you in the service. All right, ladies. See if you can sing as well as you can play volleyball. Say to all the young people, you know, when you think about how much time and effort and energy went into winning a volleyball tournament, and I don't mean this wrong, but that's all temporal. But in just a few minutes up here, when you minister to people in song, that's eternal. And that's what counts. Not against the volleyball. I'm glad they played. I'm glad we won. It was exciting. The third game was close, and it was a lot of fun. But that's all temporal. It's all just for right now. But when you serve God, serve Him with the right motive and purpose, it's eternal. Amen? It's laying up treasures in heaven. All right, ushers, we got a handout number 20. Handout number 20, fellas, if you'll get around and get that to everybody who wants one tonight. And we'll continue on in living wisely. From the book of Proverbs, the great book of wisdom in our Bible, okay? And handout number 20, find it there. And you're placed in chapter 14. And when everybody gets served here with a piece of paper, we will move ahead and get into the lesson tonight. So keep your hand up. Thank you, fellas, for helping. Lots of fellas doing the work. Makes it go quick. Anybody not get one? Always. How do y'all always get grace? Us always, grace is always missed. There you go. You getting a complex grace? They don't want me to have a handout. I wouldn't be surprised. You don't see somebody in church, you go to visit them. Why aren't you coming? They don't want me to have a handout. I've heard crazier things than that. So, but anyway, all right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the good song. Speak to our hearts. Help me, please. Help us to learn in this series how to live wisely and to honor you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Principle number 33, verses 17 and 29. Not through 29, 17 and 29. Look at 17. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. Drop down to verse 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. So living wisely, principle number 3, the wise learn to suppress impulsive anger. The wise learn to suppress impulsive anger. Now, both of these verses deal with the same subject material, if you will, and both sides of the contrast are used to make the same point. He says in verse number 17, he talks about the one that is soon angry and how that person deals foolishly. And then in verse number 29, he talks about the greatness of the great understanding of the one who is slow to wrath. Now, I understand that personalities are different and temperaments are different. I don't put a whole lot of stock in the temperaments. We had to learn that in psychology. Was it psychology or some class? I don't know we took. But anyway, I don't put a whole lot of stock in that. I think all of that can be altered and changed and helped by the grace of God. But I do believe that temperament and personality, you know, some people are more given to impulsive anger than others are. Some people are more patient in spirit. But friend, no matter what, where you are on the spectrum, if you're one, and I am one, who is given to impulsive anger or being hasty in spirit, we need to ask, those of you who are like me in this area, we need to ask God to help us get that under control. All right? So they both deal with the same subject matter, just coming at it from different the different sides of the contrast. The soon angry person is foolish. The slow to wrath person has great understanding, is what Solomon said. Impulsive anger is usually a detriment. Now, there may be times when a display of righteous indignation is called for. And if so, those times usually call for it instantly. I guess probably the best known instance of righteous indignation would be when Jesus went to the temple and found them selling the sacrificial animals for an exorbitant price and ripping God's people off and making money off of poor folks. And you remember that Jesus immediately turned the tables over and took the whip and got the money changers and ran them out and said, you've turned the house of prayer into a den of thieves. And he responded with in righteous indignation. And he did that quickly, okay? And he acted with that impulsive indignation. That's number 2. Impulsive indignation when he saw the house of prayer turned into a den of thieves. And, you know, reacting impulsively to a situation where a person is being taken advantage of is sometimes necessary. And, you know, some of you men have done that, protecting your wives and families from coarse language, profanity, and certain. I remember we were over here in Briarcliff, and when Cherith was still at home, we were playing tennis. She liked to play tennis, and We have to sort of play in some. I'm no good at it, but anyway, she liked to play it, and we hit the ball back and forth. Well, there's a basketball court right beside the tennis courts over here in Briarcliff, and there was probably, 10, 12 guys over there, 8, 10, 12 guys playing basketball, and we weren't playing tennis very long, and all of a sudden, boy, here came the profanity, and it was loud. And I thought, well, is this going to continue or is it going to stop? And I thought, just give it a second. But no, it was apparent that this is not going to stop and it's only going to get worse. And I did not respond angrily, but I was impulsive. I acted quickly and went over there outside the gates and said, "Hey, fellas." And everything stopped on the court. And I said, "I'm playing tennis over here with my daughters. Let's watch the language, okay?" And you know what? Almost all of them said, "Yes, sir." Now, look, folks, these high schoolers that are protesting Donald Trump's election, high schoolers don't give a rip who won the presidency. It's free pizza and pop and a day out of school. And somebody's financing all this. This is organized by somebody way over their heads. Okay? And I know teenagers can be disrespectful. I know they can be. But I want to tell you something. There was none disrespectful that day on that basketball court, and the bad language stopped. And I appreciated that. Now, I didn't react with righteous indignation, but I reacted impulsively. When you react impulsively, the vast majority of the time we react in impulsive anger is not in a response to a situation where it is needful. Most of our impulsive anger is not necessary and potentially very damaging. And I speak as one who is guilty of that, who's prone to it. Now, I'm some better, thank God. Part of getting old, I guess, mellows you a little bit. Emphasis on little, amen. But I think the Spirit of the Lord has helped me too. God's Holy Spirit has helped. But the wise man learns to harness his impulsive anger. The wise man learns to do that. Now, there's two or three suggestions here, and they begin with number three on your paper. Mind must rule over passion. Mind must rule over passion. What are we talking about, folks? We're talking about head over heart. Head over heart. Okay? Head over heart is not only necessary in the area of falling, allowing yourself to fall in love or grow to love somebody. You've got to use your head and not be led by your heart when it comes to that. You cannot give your heart away without thinking long about it first. Okay? So mind over must rule over passion. Head over heart. The same thing is true when it comes to impulsive anger. You know what impulsive, number four, impulsive anger is passion uncontrolled. That's what it is. Passion uncontrolled. It is runaway passion. And soon, when we don't get a grip on it, we are speaking like fools and in some cases acting like madmen. Brother Luke was going home from, was it last Wednesday night or last Sunday night? Two Sunday nights ago, going home from church. Of course, they live with us right now, so we all get to share things together. Amen. And so he was going down Latham Boulevard here. And, a guy cut one guy off or something, and the next thing he knew, they pulled over on the side of the road, jumped out right in front of him, and started just beating each other with fists, hitting each other, kicking each other. He pulled in the Ace parking lot there, or Salkeld's or something, and called the police and said, "There's a fight out here." But anyway, right there on Latham Boulevard, that's people acting like fools. Now, there's been a lot of times I've wanted to do that. Boy. Oh, man. Thankfully, it has never got that far. But it's what happens. You act like a madman. Foolish. The Bible says uncontrolled passion leads to foolish dealings and exalted folly. Look at verse 17. "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and folly is exalted." In other words, the fool's folly is conspicuous. Verse number 29, "He that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." His folly is conspicuous. It's displayed for many to see, and it is publicly known. Mind must rule over passion. Mind must rule over passion. The mind has got to say, stop. You're not going to act like this. get it under control, and get it under control now. The mind has to rule over passion. Okay? Or you're going to act like a fool. Then, number five on your sheet here, the facts must be carefully gathered and considered. Before you respond to a situation, if you're going to avoid impulsive anger, the facts must be carefully gathered and considered. Number six, there are always two sides to a story. Always. Making yourself take the time to hear all sides will help you harness anger. You know, I'm thankful for people's willingness to forget and overlook things. But, you know, over 26 years here, I have made some real blunders because I did not take the time to hear all sides of a story. You react too quickly. You know, I reacted in, you know, impulsive anger or impulsive response only to find out after the fact that the first version I heard was a little slanted. And they always are. Both sides are always slanted to the view of the person telling them. And I've tried to learn. I'm dealing with a situation. I've got this situation that's going to have my attention. And I'm trying. I'm going to deal with it. It's not a big issue. It's just something that needs my attention. But I'm trying to gather the facts before I act. Trying to gather the facts, get the story from more than one side, because there's always two sides to a story. So make sure you gather the facts and consider the facts before you respond. That'll help. You just got to remind yourself when you feel that surging inside of you and getting ready to respond in a way that could be foolish and could exalt folly, you got to somehow be reminded that I've only heard one side of this story. And I need to get the other side. It'll help you harness that impulsive anger. And then number seven on your sheet, be sure to keep a clean heart. You say, what's that got to do with impulsive anger? Listen, many times impulsive anger directed at someone is the result of guilt in the person's heart. The guilt builds over unconfessed sin. And then you've got this outbreak of impulsive anger that results. It's like a dam that builds up, water building up behind the dam, and all of a sudden it breaks and gives way. And the classic example of that in the Bible is King David, who took Bathsheba and then had her husband murdered. And he had that guilt in his heart. And that guilt inside, and when Nathan came to see him, told him that story about that man who had all those sheep, and the friend came to him, and that poor fellow down the road had only one ewe lamb, and that rich man went and took that man's one ewe lamb and killed it and fed it to his guest when he had tons of lambs he could have fed. And David blew up. He'll repay them fourfold, rah, rah, rah. You know, and Nathan said, you're the man. That anger was the result, no doubt, of the guilt. Because you read Psalm 32 and you read Psalm 51 and David talks about the guilt that was on him. He talks about how that God's hand was heavy upon him. And you know, if you've tried to live with unconfessed sin, how that goes. It gets all built up inside of you and the guilt just builds and builds and builds. And the next thing you know, you're lashing out at your children. You're lashing out at your spouse. Has nothing to do with them. It has everything to do with the fact that guilt has built up like water behind the dam and finally it bursts. So keep a clean heart. Keep your sins confessed. Keep a good conscience with God. Was it John R. Rice used to say, keep short accounts with God? Keep short accounts with God. So that's living wisely, principle number 33. The wise learn to suppress impulsive anger. Solomon said here in two different verses in the same chapter, said you need to learn to deal with anger. Be slow to anger. Don't have a hasty spirit. Don't be one that is soon angry. They deal foolishly. So the wise learn to suppress impulsive anger. Number 10 on your sheet here. Principle number 34. The wise seldom give unsought advice. The wise seldom give unsought advice. Look down at verse number 33, right here in chapter 14 again. Verse number 33, wisdom, I love this, wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. But that which is in the midst of fools is made known. The wise man Solomon said, wisdom rests in the heart of him that has good understanding. Let me ask you a question. Do you know someone who is quick to give advice even when it's not requested? Worse yet, do you know someone who is always telling everybody else what they should do when they're never asked? You know, that person acts foolishly. A wise man has wisdom in his heart, and if it comes out, it has to be extracted. That's on point number 11. A wise man has wisdom in his heart. If it comes out, it has to be extracted. You know, now, look, I'm not talking here about preaching. I'm not talking about preaching. I'm not talking about teaching in a classroom or preaching from a pulpit. I have a responsibility. I have a divine mandate to proclaim truth and to proclaim wisdom and tell people what God's Word says. I have a responsibility to proclaim it, whether people receive it or reject it. It is my duty to preach the whole counsel of God, to herald truth, and to teach wisdom from this pulpit. But outside of the pulpit, if someone needs help or if someone wants a little advice, they're going to have to extract it from me. I get asked frequently, would you please go talk to so-and-so? Would you please go talk to him? Would you please go talk to her? I get asked that frequently. And my response is always the same. Number 12, unsought advice is seldom followed and usually resented. You know, if I have a situation where a married person wants me to talk to their spouse, 99% of the time I'm going to say to them, you know, it would be far better if they came and asked me. And sometimes I give in. You know, a person will ask and ask and ask, and finally, and this happened not too long ago, and ask, would you talk, okay. But, you know, it didn't go well because unsought advice is seldom followed and usually resented. People have to want to be told what to do in order to do it. Now, it's different from the pulpit. I have to preach it whether you want to hear it or not. Okay? But outside of the pulpit, it never works. Once in a great while. I remember maybe a year and a half ago now, I just noticed that one of the teenage young men in the church just had a little bit of an attitude going on. I could just see from the countenance and look on the face. But I prayed about it and I said, Lord, because I felt led of the Spirit to pull Dad aside. And the Spirit of God gave the green light. And I had Dad come in and said, look, I don't normally do this. And I'm taking a little bit of a gamble here. But I think the Lord wants me to talk to you about this, and I'm concerned about so-and-so. And he said, tell me, help me, what do you see? And he said, okay, and that situation has had a 180-degree turn. But that's not the rule. That's the exception. And folks, without trying to be uppity, can I help you with something? Folks might take unsought advice a little quicker from a pastor than from a fellow member. Okay? You know, the pastor is the shepherd, and there's a little bit of something there about leading people that goes with being a shepherd. Sheep, counseling sheep. Sheep advising sheep sometimes doesn't work. All right? Sheep shearing sheep really doesn't work. So be careful. Be careful about giving unsought advice, okay? Now, parents, you have a mandate from God, same situation. You have a mandate from God to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and lay down some rules in your home and give some advice, and more than just advice, this is what's going to happen, and even give advice about things that aren't hard and fast. But when they leave your home and take a spouse, it becomes time for you to zip your lip. And that's hard for dads to do. And I got to get back to this. I had some more thoughts. Get back to that series about the seasons of life, life building, building life or something like that. We called on Sunday nights for a while. But anyway, seasons of life building. There it is. And I even talked about the in-law thing, and I said, kids, married kids, you got to always remember, dad's going to be dad. I went to bat for you dads that night. You remember that? Dad's always dad, okay? But dad, you got to learn to rein it in. You got to learn to rein it in, okay? It's been a test for me, you know, because these guys are doing these houses, and there's times I've wanted to jump in and say, well, I really think you ought to do this, this, and this, but you know, they're 25 and 28 and whatever how old they are, I don't know, but they're men. I got to keep my mouth shut. Be quiet. Stay out of their business. I don't try to interfere with Brother Bragg's business or Brother Mick's business. They're on staff here. Keep my mouth shut. It's so easy to get your mouth open and start giving advice when you haven't been asked for it. So you just, you know, if you feel you must give some advice or a word of warning or wisdom, you got to realize that you're taking a risk. It could be rejected and it could be resented and it may put a wedge between you and the person you're trying to help. This situation not so long ago, I was afraid of that. I was afraid that it didn't go well. Would you talk to him? Okay. Unsought advice. It didn't go well. And I was afraid there was going to be a wedge there. I don't think there is. And I'm thankful for that. But when you go and you give somebody advice that they haven't asked you for, you're taking a risk. Taking a risk. I don't care if it's family or who it is. Okay? That's what the verse is talking about. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. It stays right there. It just stays there until somebody asks you for it. Okay? So that's Living Wisely, Principle 34. The wise seldom give unsought advice. Okay? Be careful about that. Number 35, number 13 on your paper there. Living Wisely, Principle number 35. The wise understand the value of righteousness. The wise understand the value of righteousness. And that's verse number 34. And it's a timely verse for us right now. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I'm going to preach Sunday morning, Lord willing, on this subject, beware the juniper tree. And I'm going to show you how the juniper tree could really be a temptation for us in the next few months, next couple months, if we're not careful. Folks, righteousness raises a nation. Raise is a good synonym for exalt, don't you think? Presidents do not raise a nation unless they are presidents that live and govern righteously. Now, maybe we'll get that. I don't know. I don't know. Righteous laws, long number 14, righteous laws, righteous judicial systems, righteous government, and a righteous citizenry will raise the morality of a nation. That's what raises morality, righteousness, not a president who is conservative. Righteousness exalts a nation. And then number 15, righteousness begins with Jesus Christ. And pulpits must lift up Jesus and the values of Christ in order to raise the moral level of a nation. Remember the video we watched on Sunday night before the election? Mike Pence? He said, it's the pulpits. It's the churches. He said it. Personally, I'm just thrilled that he's the guy calling the shots right now. It would be great if it would just stay that way. Hey, Donald, this is what I decided. Oh, okay, good. Be great. I think we'd have I was reading today in the newspaper on the plane coming back from Texas how ugly and hateful the people were when he was governor of Indiana and tried to talk about shutting down Planned Parenthood. And they were just people. You know, people are not only angry, but they're filthy. They're filthy. Just filthy. And to think up some of the things they said to him was just like, it was sick. Sick. And so, he's battle tested. And I can't remember exactly what happened. It seemed like they backed off a little bit. You guys from Indiana might know better, but I'm thrilled, you know, because he said it. He said it in that video. We need the pulpits. And didn't he bring up Alex de Tocqueville, who came to America and said, you know, the secret of America's greatness is in the pulpit. It's in the pulpit. Raising a morality through the preaching of the righteousness of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pulpits must lift up Jesus, the values of Christ. Christians must live righteous lives and promote a righteous value system in order for a nation to be raised. You know, look, folks, we may or may not be encouraged by the general election results. Most of us in this room are probably encouraged by it. But our contribution to America does not end with our vote. Does not end with our vote. Our contribution continues as we seek to live righteously before God and man from day to day. You want to help your nation? You really want to help your nation? Just live right. Live righteous. I can't do anything to help. Yes, you can. Because righteousness exalts a nation. When righteousness, as defined by the Bible, is the accepted practice of a nation, God raises that nation to an exalted status. That's why America became what she was, and she's not anymore. And that's why she's not anymore. People always want to talk about American ingenuity and American, you know, natural resources. And yes, God blessed our country with all that stuff. But there is a reason why this country was exalted. The Bible tells us that reason. We had a grip on biblical righteousness. You know we did. As a nation in years gone by. When sin is the accepted practice, reproach will follow. And that's what's happened. And somehow, some way, our sinful desires have replaced the righteousness of God's Word, and disaster results as we digress from righteousness. Because it's righteousness that exalts a nation. This is what the wise man wrote. It's just wisdom. So you get up in the morning, tomorrow morning, Thursday, the 17th? Read your Bible. Spend a little time talking to the Lord. Work hard. Be honest. Live right. Don't cheat anybody. And when you get home, you've done something to help this country. Be a light on the job. Be a testimony on the job. You've done something to help your country. That's your contribution. Yes, you contributed. I did too, by going to the polls and voting in the general election. But it doesn't stop there, folks. It continues day after day after day as you and I seek to live righteous before God. Because that's what exalts a nation. And thank God for those who have been elected to office who have a good testimony of salvation. I don't think that hurts, do you? That helps. So that's what the wise man said. 32, 33, 34, 35, living wisely. Simple principles. We won't get as many out of the chapters to come because some of the same topics are being discussed in the coming chapters. But there's three good principles for us out of chapter 14 tonight for us here. The wise learn to suppress impulsive anger. The wise seldom give unsought advice. And the wise understand the value of righteousness. Let's stand together. Thank you for being here. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll please help the lesson tonight. It's a simple lesson. Nothing profound. I guess there was. It's profound wisdom. But nothing new, nothing shocking, just nuts and bolts. And I pray that you'd help us to live righteously before you and man day after day. Help us to suppress impulsive anger. Help us, Lord, to zip our lip when it comes to giving unsought advice. Help us to do these things that create a life of wisdom as opposed to foolishness. Help us, Lord, to learn. May some of these things stick with us. We come on Wednesday night, some of these things are going to go in one ear and out the other. But, Lord, may some of them stick in us and change us and help us to live more wisely than we have before. In Christ's name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, just a song. We'll be on our worship.